Well, if you guys have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be spending our time there this morning. But before we get to the text, I want to tell you a little story that happened to my wife and I about 7 years ago. We hadn't been in Charleston for too long, and it came time for November 4th, 2008, which was the day of the presidential election between Barack Obama and John McCain. I don't know if you guys remember that day, but I will always remember that day, not because it was a presidential election, but because I stood in line for 4 hours to vote. And so my wife and I headed down to the local school where we were going to vote, and we get in the line. It's outside, and we figure that that's fine. We'll stand in line, and eventually it's going to kind of wrap right into this room. And we get into the school and realize as soon as we step in that the line doesn't move directly into where the polling happens, but in fact, the line is wrapped around every hallway inside of this school. And so we know at this point that we're going to be here for a while. But it was kind of a cool moment because at the same time, we stood back and realized that we're surrounded by a bunch of people who probably were going to vote in completely different ways, but we're all wanting the best, or at least their version of the best for our country. And it was a really neat experience. Normally, if people were waiting in line for 4 hours, you would see people complaining or people leaving. They wouldn't want to do it. But I never heard one single person complain, and everybody stood there. And we just had a great time together because it was a moment where we were able to unite as a people who wanted to see the best for our country. Biblical times aren't really that different as we look at the text in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. Because the truth is, the people of God were in a time of turmoil as well. And they were wanting and they were desiring something else, realizing that this isn't a great moment, it's a difficult moment. They had a leader who was paranoid, who was vindictive, and who took it out on them, and they wanted another leader. And so it's out of this, from what we see in Scripture and the prophecies of a Messiah who is coming and who is going to be born, that we see a nation of people who are hoping and wanting something better for themselves. And we see that prophecy throughout the Old Testament, but we see it outside of the Old Testament as well. There's a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus. And Josephus said, I believe it's going to be on the screen, he said, the Jews believed that about that time, one from their country should become governor of the habitable earth. So this is a source that we see outside of the Bible in believing that something from Judea, something from Judah, someone was going to rise and rule the whole world. But not just for the Jews. This was a common belief that was floating in the whole world at that time. Suetonius, who was a Roman historian, said this. He said, there had spread over all the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated at that time for men coming from Judea to rule the world. Tacitus, who was a Roman senator, said this. There was a firm persuasion that at this very time, the East was to grow powerful, and rulers coming from Judea were to acquire universal empire. And so throughout the world, there was this belief that something big was coming, and that something big that was coming was going to come from Judea. And so the people of God were waiting and were hoping for something great to happen and for their Messiah to come. And that's exactly where we pick up this morning in Matthew chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start reading Matthew 2, verse 1. It says this, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This morning, I want us to ask ourselves a simple question. And it's this: what are we seeking this year at Christmas? What are you looking for this year at Christmas? What do you want to find this year at Christmas? As we look to this story in Matthew 2, we see different people who are seeking this baby who was born, and they're seeking him for different reasons. And when it comes to us today, I think we sometimes approach the idea of Christmas and the birth of Jesus in a similar way, where we're all looking for something, but sometimes that's a little different. And this morning in our hearts, we have to answer the question for ourselves: what is it that I'm seeking for Christmas this year? And is it the thing that I should be looking for? And so I want us to dig into the text to help us see some of these different things. And I think the first thing that we see in verses 1 and 2 is that some seek the magic of Christmas. So in verse 1, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." And so we find out that Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is a small town that's about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. It's a big contrast with Jerusalem. Jerusalem was kind of like the political point for all the land of Judah. And so people would come there. That's where all the rulers lived. And Bethlehem, about 5 miles away, was this small little town. But it was still a significant town, especially as we see in Scripture. Jacob buried his wife, Rachel, there. Ruth met her kinsman redeemer, Boaz, there. And as we find out, David himself was from Bethlehem. But Bethlehem was prophesied to be even so much more in that it was the place where this Messiah was to come from. And again, it's a huge contrast because most people would expect that if a king was to be born, that this king would be born in Jerusalem, the political seat of all the lands. But instead, this child was born in Bethlehem. But it's likely why these wise men ended up in Jerusalem, because it was their expectation. And as they followed the star, they saw that the star was leading them towards this big city of Jerusalem. And so they stepped into Jerusalem wanting to find the thing that they were looking for. I want to talk a little bit about the wise men. I think it's important. Scripture actually calls them magi. And I'll be going back and forth with those two things. Magi literally means this idea of wise men or smart men or something like this. And so there are people who are seeking wisdom and often in kind of magical ways. So a lot of us have weird ideas about who these men were. And so I want to dispel a few myths about that before we get started. The first magi myth that we have this morning is that the belief that these men were kings. They were, in fact, not kings. They were pagan religious leaders of the day, probably from Persia, who were fascinated with the stars, astrology, magic, beliefs, and all these different things. And so they only had kind of like a religious reign and rule where they were. They weren't the kings of their empire, but they had high positions because they were pagan religious leaders of that day. Another myth about the Magi is that there were three of them. Truthfully, we have no idea how many of these men that there were that traveled from Persia to Jerusalem and then ultimately to Bethlehem. All that we know from the text is that they gave three kinds of gifts, which is where we kind of come up with this idea and this number of three. There could have been two of them. There could have been 12 of them. We have no idea how many of them that there were. And the last one, the last Magi myth, is this idea that they were there at the birth of Jesus. The text doesn't tell us that. It actually tells us that this is later, that when they came to Bethlehem, ultimately, they came to a house and not to a stable. And likely, these wise men appeared about a year and possibly even 2 years after Jesus was born to come and to find him. To us today, when we look at things like this and we're thinking about these guys. We see in verse 2 that it says that they saw this star when it rose and they followed it because they wanted to find this one who was born king. The night sky is not so important to us today. I remember when I was a kid, my dad loved space. He loved stars. We had books about it. We had movies about it. And we would go outside and point out constellations that were in the night sky. My dad even built his own telescope, and we would take that telescope and look through it and see the stars, and on rare occasions, we'd get to see things like comets, which was just a really fascinating experience for me as a kid. And today, we're more fascinated by the screens that are on our walls and in our hands than the light that's coming on the outside. But to these guys, these wise men, these magi, the sky meant everything to them. It was the most important thing to them because it was from the sky that they found out their belief system and what they were looking for. And they believed that the sky told everything that was going to happen in the world. And so when a new star appeared into the sky, this was a truly magical thing for these guys. And they knew and they believed that this new star that appeared in the sky must be pointing to this leader that was going to arise, that all the hope that the world had been experiencing for something great to happen, this new star had to signify it, and that's why they went after the star. It's interesting to me that God used a star to point out to these wise men that something was happening, because the truth is, God spoke to them in their language and in their system of belief in order to lead them from what was a garbled kind of sense of truth to real truth. Ultimately, we've talked a lot over the last couple of weeks about how God seeks us so that we can seek God. And that's exactly what God is doing here with these wise men, that he's sent them this star specifically because it's something that he knew that they would follow and something that he knew that they would believe in. And so the wise men move into Jerusalem and they start asking questions. They're like, where is this baby who was born king? These questions started spreading everywhere. Notice that they didn't ask, where is this baby who is born who will become king? But they specifically ask, where is this baby born king? Saying that when this baby is born, this baby is the actual king. There's a lot of political intrigue here because in the day, we'll find out in a minute, there's a ruler who is there in Judea who is paranoid and who wants to hang on to power. And so any threat to that power is a crazy thing. And so the fact that this baby is born king means that whoever is king currently is an imposter and is not actually the real king. I mean, this is the kind of thing that you would see on like a late night show on TV that's a period drama that's a little trashy. Like, this is major political intrigue that is happening in this little town of Bethlehem in this large city of Jerusalem. When I was a kid, I had a friend who lived down the street, and we had a great time hanging out together all the time, especially when it came to Christmas, because at Christmas, that meant that we got new toys, and it meant that we had new things to play with. And so this one particular year at Christmas, we were talking ahead of time about what we had put on our Christmas list, and I, you know, made my list and turned it in, and I'm asking him what he asked for Christmas, and he fills me in on the fact that he asked for a radio-controlled helicopter for Christmas. And all of a sudden, my whole Christmas list seemed really lame, because I thought, this is awesome. This is so cool. And I'm like, can I change this? And no. But so I had to live with the hopes that my friend had about this helicopter. And so we talked about this helicopter nonstop for weeks moving up to Christmas. It's the thing that we were the most excited about. We had this great anticipation in our hearts to be able to fly something in the sky. Like, for a kid, that's a huge thing. And we were going to take our G.I. Joe men and attach them to the helicopter and like send them on missions. And we had all these plans. And so Christmas morning comes and I go through the presents at my house and I'm not even really thinking about them because I want to get to the helicopter. And so I finally, like, I'm done with my family and I leave and I walk down the street to my friend's house and I go in and there it is, sitting in this box, and it's beautiful. And so we go and we open it, we put the batteries in, we get our favorite G.I. Joe men and we attach them to it and we take it outside. We launch it into the air, never once reading the manual that came with it. Just as fast as that thing flew into the sky, it came crashing down in the middle of the street and broke into a bunch of pieces. And all the anticipation and hype and hope that we had for that toy was immediately gone. as it lay broken in the middle of the street. I feel like Christmas is that way for us sometimes. The hype is huge for it. Lots of us start listening to Christmas music immediately after Halloween. The stores decorate to the T because they want us to spend a ton of money there. Like everything is about Christmas. We talk about Christmas magic and how it's incredible and it's beautiful. And we have these desires in our heart to be reliving these magical moments that we've experienced. You watch a Christmas movie and you find out that it's this Christmas magic that powers Santa's sleigh and that we all have to believe and we all have to hope and we all have to experience this magic that is happening all the way around us. And a lot of us are hanging on to past memories. We're thinking back to when we were kids and how magical Christmas was and the things that we hope for and the things that we experienced and the things that we believe. And it's exactly why Christmas is such a hard time for so many people. Because as people have lost people that they care about and people that they would celebrate and experience this time of year with, Christmas can never live up to what it was when we're missing those people that are in our lives. And so Christmas is a hard time for so many people, but I really think that for all of us, we have a really difficult time making Christmas now match up to Christmas of what it was in our hearts. Christmas is perfect inside of our hearts and inside of our heads, but in reality, sometimes it's a difficult time of the year. And the reason for that is because Christmas magic is empty when it's by itself. Magic is an illusion. It's something that distracts us, but it has no real substance behind us. And just like for these wise men, the star wasn't enough for them. They could have just looked up into the sky and said, hey, that's pretty cool. Look at that new star. Here's what all it's going to say. But no, the star wasn't enough. They knew that there was something behind the star that was more important than the star itself. And so they cast aside just their belief and their desire for this star, and they set out on a mission to find out what was behind this star that's hanging in the sky. It represented something greater. And for us, in Christmas magic, what's behind it for us? Is it just an illusion, or is there something that's real and something that's true and something that makes a difference behind these feelings that we feel? And Christmas becomes dangerous when we try and conjure up just these feelings, and these feelings aren't based in something that has real substance. So some seek the magic of Christmas. The next thing that some seek is the gain of Christmas. We see this in verse 3. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Let's talk a little bit about Herod. Let's talk a little bit about this ruler. Herod was the Roman king of Judea, meaning that he was put in place by the Roman Senate to rule and be the king over all Judah. And Herod was not a Jewish before this, but he converted to Judaism upon being put in place as the king here. And in many ways, Herod was a great king. He was a gifted king. He was a great builder. He built many things, including the temple that the Jews came to worship in. And Herod oftentimes did a great job in taking care of his people. One time when there was a famine in the land, Herod actually melted his own gold in order to buy corn to feed his people. And so in a lot of ways, Herod was a good king. But in one way, Herod had a huge flaw, and that was that Herod loved power. And the older that Herod got, the more paranoid he became that people were going to come and take that power away from him. This paranoia led so far that eventually Herod killed off most of his sons, a few of his wives, and even his own mother to be able to keep and control the power that he had at Christmas. Caesar Augustus, who was his boss over in Rome, didn't have a great relationship with Herod because of this. And Augustus said one time of Herod that he would rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Herod loved power, and he was trying to do all that he could to hang on to it. And his response here in verse 3 is a contrast to what we see in the lives of the Magi, as he's experiencing this in a paranoid way, trying to hang on to what he has. If he was a true follower of God, if he was really hoping in a Messiah that was to come, then he would have been excited, but instead he felt threatened by this. And Scripture tells us that Jerusalem was worried. Jerusalem was troubled and concerned over this too. And it's not because their Messiah was coming. They had joy and they had hope about that. But they knew that Herod was going to take his anger out on them. And they feared Herod's response to this coming Messiah. And so at the end of verse 4, Herod gathers all of his wise men and all of his smart people together to ask them questions about where Jesus was to be born. They respond in verse 5 and 6. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" This prophecy is from Micah 5:2, and it's a prophecy that gave Bethlehem this great standing and hope that this was to be the place where the Messiah was to come from. So verse 7 says, "And Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" Herod gathers these wise men together, really in an effort to deceive them, to try and win them over, to try and get them on his side. There is no way he actually wanted to go and worship the baby Jesus. He wanted to go and have this child killed, but he sent these wise men out to make sure that they could find where Jesus was before Jesus would come and be put to death by Herod. And so Herod is believing that this baby is a great threat, not just to his own throne, but to the rule of his family, which honestly he doesn't care too much about since he killed off all of them. But he does. He wants this to stay inside of his family eventually. And so he wants to make sure that he controls that power. There's a story that's been going around on social media for the last couple of weeks, and you guys may have seen this. It's a picture that was shown of a lady in the UK who bought a bunch of Christmas presents for her kids. And you can look and see she has three kids, and she bought 300 presents for her children for Christmas. And you look at this picture, like you can't even see the Christmas tree because there's so many pictures. And so basically there's been this huge social media outrage over this. Like people saying, "Well, how could someone do that? That doesn't make any sense. Why would someone want to buy so many presents at Christmas?" And it's easy for us to look at a picture like that and be like, "Yeah, that doesn't make sense. Who is going to do something like that?" But truthfully, I think that we've fallen into this a little bit ourselves because culture tells us and the world tells us that stuff makes us happy. And that the more stuff that we have, the better that we feel and the happier that we can become, especially over the course of Christmas. And a lot of us try and create Christmas magic with our family by buying more and more presents and making them feel happy and excited. And we've, in a sense, created a buzz that we get on Christmas time because it's a time of year that we get to get and we get to give. But so much of Christmas for us is about this buzz that we get surrounding presents. And it becomes the most important thing that happens on Christmas Eve or on Christmas morning. I saw this happen in my family. We had great traditions as a family of celebrating Christmas. And one Christmas Eve, we're gathered together, and my mom always cooked a phenomenal dinner. And so we're sitting together as a family, and we're eating this dinner. It's incredible. We move into the living room, and we have a time every year where my dad sits down and he reads the Christmas story to the family. And so my dad is reading the Christmas story from like our family Bible. And it's always this really emotional moment for our family because my dad just had a great heart when he read scripture. And so my dad would read to us the Christmas story, but he wouldn't stop there. He always took time to explain the gospel to his family every year at Christmas. And so my dad took the time to tell us that this was a baby who was born so that he could die, so that he could bear our sins, so that we could have the opportunity to have new life and new hope. And as we're hearing this, we're transitioning from this beautiful moment, hearing the gospel, and we turn and look at the tree. And it's kind of the shattering moment when we realize how many presents are under the tree. And my mom, everybody was quiet, and my mom just made this statement. She said, "We can't do this anymore. Christmas has become about this over here and not about this anymore." And so my mom enacted a rule, and she said, "Listen, everybody can only buy maximum of two presents for people, and that includes from parents to kids as a family." And she said, "I don't want our family ever to think that this is what Christmas is about." Christmas is about so much more. Herod is seeking the baby Jesus for his own gain, for his own power, for his own control. But I think a lot of times that's how we approach Christmas too. Christmas should be more about Jesus, but we put the focus more on us and what we get out of it. And the numbers don't lie. Studies have shown us that in the first week in December, more than a third of Americans have gone into debt for the holidays. Those Americans have a plan in their heads to have that paid off by January, but most of them are still carrying that debt even on through the next holiday season. Somehow we have this belief that if we can provide enough gifts for each other and give enough stuff to each other, that somehow it's going to make our family stronger. It's going to make our family better. But the truth is, most of us are going into debt in order to be able to do that, and we're doing nothing more than harming our family in the long run. And we're trying to make Christmas about something that Christmas was never meant to be about. We don't have a stronger worship of Jesus when we're in debt. But for some reason, we've created and said that Christmas is about this, and it's about this warm feeling that we get when we give each other gifts. And a lot of times, we don't even take the time to focus in on what Christmas is all about. Sadly, a lot of times, we look more like Herod than we even do the wise men. And so some seek the magic of Christmas, some seek the gain of Christmas. And lastly, in the text, most importantly, some seek to worship Christ. Let's pick up in verse 9. It says, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The star that the wise men were following does something incredibly magical here. Because earlier in the story, it's just this star that's up in the sky that they saw rise, that they start to follow. But here, we actually see in the text where the star physically moves and rests over the place where Jesus is in Bethlehem. And for these guys, this is as magical as it gets. This is the thing that they've been hoping for, the thing that they desire. What they want to see with their jobs more than anything else is to see something magical like this happen. And I love what Scripture says. It says that they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. That's a huge statement. So rejoicing is the act of experiencing joy and feeling joy. And it's not just that they're feeling joy and experience it, but they're doing that exceedingly. And so they've taken joy already to this kind of like next level. But Scripture doesn't stop there. It says they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. And so they're rejoicing, they have joy, it's exceeding, and they do it with even more joy. But that joy in and of itself is great joy. Like, it doesn't get happier than this. It doesn't get more exciting than this. If you want to talk about Christmas magic, this is it for these guys. And as soon as they come to the house, they understand why. They open the door and they immediately see Jesus with his mother, and they fall down and they worship him. Because this is what Christmas is all about. And in worshiping Jesus, they offer him gifts. The Bible tells us that the gifts they offer him are gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold is a gift that would be given to a king, saying that Jesus would be a king. Frankincense is a gift that's used in purification ceremonies. And myrrh is a gift that's given to one who is going to die. These wise men then, later on in a dream, receive a warning not to go back to Herod. And so they're obedient to that and they go home another way after worshiping Jesus. Think back to the story I told about the helicopter. It would have been great for us as kids if someone had immediately walked up and the helicopter's laying in the street broken, and they picked it up and they were able to piece it back together and somehow magically make it come back together and hand it over to us and say, here you go, and joy. Your helicopter has been redeemed. But there's no redemption in a cheap plastic toy. But Christmas is different. Because Christmas is built on something that's solid and on something that's true and on something that we can bank our lives on. And because of that, we are provided an opportunity of no matter how bad Christmas might seem broken to us at times, whether it's in society or whether we're able to actually look at our own lives and say, I'm not experiencing this correctly. It's broken in the home of my family and in my life. We have an opportunity to redeem it. How do we do that? We do it by worshiping Jesus, just like the wise men. Because the worship of Jesus brings magic to Christmas and gain to those who believe. I want to give you a couple of application points to this. Number one, we've got to redeem the magic of Christmas. People are seeking to experience the magic of Christmas. They want to experience these feelings that they had as a kid. They want to know that there's something out there that can take their situation that's broken, that's hurting, that's harmed, and something can make that new, something can make that whole, something can make that complete. And in the midst of that, they can rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Recent studies have shown us that at Christmas time, 6 out of 10 Americans attend church. Out of the ones who don't attend church, the same study says that 57% of them would attend if someone would just personally invite them to come along. And one of the main reasons that they would attend is because they want to get into the spirit of Christmas, because they want to experience the magic of Christmas. And while magic is just an illusion by itself, Christmas is real. Christmas brings joy, and Jesus is the reason that Christmas is magical. So we have a great opportunity this week with our Christmas Eve service. We have an opportunity to invite someone to come alongside of us, whether it's a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, someone that we've identified and say, hey, listen, I want you to just come to this. We'll experience Christmas together. It'll be this wonderful time gathered together, remembering what Christmas is all about. And God has given us a great opportunity in this season. And just like he used the star with the magi, we have the opportunity to use this desire for the magic of Christmas to see that people can understand what's truly real, what truly has substance, and that is Jesus, and that it's only Jesus that can make Christmas magical. Number two, we can find real gain in worshiping Jesus. We may have messed Christmas up before. We might be messing Christmas up until this point now. But we have the opportunity to take what's in Christmas this year and make it about Jesus. I think there's a couple of ways we can do that. Number one, we can meditate on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Take some time to think about why Jesus came and what Jesus' mission was and why Jesus is so important specifically to Christmas this year. Gary and Marilyn read from John 1 earlier, and I think that's a great passage. If you want to take that, meditate on that, read through that as a family, think through it. A great passage for us to remember. Why is it important that Jesus came? Why is Christmas all about Jesus coming in the flesh? And number two, tell the story to your family. Somewhere in the midst of all the food and all the presents, take time to stop and open up the Word of God and read together and be able to talk to your family about the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. Tell the story. Celebrate that as a family. We have a real tendency to make Christmas about us and about our family. And really what I want to land on this morning is this idea that Christmas isn't about you, but it's for you. That God designed Christmas to be something for you so that you can experience hope, so that you can experience magic, so that you can experience gain. And it's not about the feelings and it's not about the gifts, but it's about the baby that was born to die for you. And Jesus is a gift from God the Father for you to experience the hope, the good news of the gospel that's only found in him. The story that God sent his only son, Jesus, to be born, to live a perfect, a sinless life, something that we could never do, so that one day he could give his life, taking our sin upon himself on a cross, and be put to death, having our sin put to death along with him, so that we are then able to, like Jesus, be raised to new life, to new hope along the way. It's what the gospel is all about. It's what Christmas is all about. Think back to what we were talking about earlier with these wise men. These wise men came to worship Jesus, and they brought him gifts of gold, declaring that Jesus was to be a king, and a king that's worthy of being followed, and a king that's worthy of being worshiped. But not only that, they gave him a gift of frankincense and saying that Jesus is the only one who can purify us. Jesus is the only one who can forgive us of our sins and make us clean. And that the way that happens with the gift of myrrh is that Jesus was going to die for us. Even at the birth of Jesus, we clearly see the story of the gospel. And I love that it's a story that's not just for the Jews, but through these wise men traveling from Persia to come and worship Jesus, that we see even here at his birth, the world coming to the feet of Jesus, declaring that he is king and declaring that he is Lord. And scripture tells us in Philippians 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And one day that will happen. One day every knee will bow before Jesus. But we have an opportunity now to make it happen this Christmas season. And so the question that I asked you earlier, what are you seeking this Christmas? Are you just seeking the magic of Christmas? Are you seeking the gain of Christmas? Are you seeking an opportunity to come before Jesus, bend your knee, and worship him for who he is and the great gift of God that he's given to us in Christ? If you're here this morning and you haven't experienced that hope, you've never understood, you haven't felt the magic of Christmas, but you want something more, the band's going to come on up here and get us ready to head into our final time of worship. But in a few minutes, I'll be back there. I would love the opportunity to share more with you about Jesus, have the opportunity to pray with you about that. And Christians, we've got to take this opportunity that God has given us, where the world, just like in Matthew 2, is waiting and is hoping and is wanting something to fix what they're broken in. We've got to take that opportunity and point to a Savior who can do that. And we do that first by worshiping Christ ourselves and then offering others to have the same opportunity to do that. So let's do that this season. Let's do that as we finish this morning. Let's take this opportunity to proclaim the goodness of our King and the great gift that we have received through Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the hope and the joy that you have given us through the gift of Jesus. Lord, we know that we're not deserving of it. There's nothing that we've done to deserve the goodness that you've given us to. But Lord, I pray that this season, that we take time to reflect and focus on the great gift that you've given to us of Christ. Lord, that we wouldn't be distracted by everything else that sometimes comes our way at Christmas, but that we could hone in and focus on what really matters. And that's glorifying you. Father, we're thankful for this season and thankful for the chance that we have to worship. And Lord, I pray that we are able this morning to worship in spirit and in truth, that we can say clearly, Christmas isn't about me, but it's for me. And it's for me because I have a God who loves me more than I could possibly comprehend and imagine. And so, Lord, we hang on to that love this morning. We trust in it. We hope in it. We desire it. And we give it back to you as we worship and bend knee at the feet of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you. And it's in his name we pray.